Galatians chapter 3. This morning is where we're going to be, and we've gotten to the doctrinal section of Galatians where Paul has been teaching us primarily that we're justified, we're made righteous by faith. It's not that we're made righteous, we're not declared righteous, we're not justified by keeping the law, by doing good works, but we're justified by faith. Believing what Jesus did on the cross. And he uses Abraham as the example. He goes back to Genesis 15, goes back to Genesis 12, where God appears to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Through your seed, speaking of the Messiah, all the nations will be blessed, will be, in essence, saved. And so, the Galatian church had heard this gospel. They had heard the good news that they were saved, but they had turned away from the grace that God declares and shares, and the grace of Jesus dying on the cross and us accepting that grace. They had left that and they had gone back to the works. And so Paul has been writing this book and just showing them that even Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of Judaism, even Abraham wasn't circumcised and yet he was declared righteous. He wasn't declared righteous by keeping the law and the works of the law, but he was declared righteous because of his faith. And so we pick it up in verse 10. Of chapter 3. And Paul writes and he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that we're justified by faith, that you've done that work, you've completed that work. And Lord, as we ponder the cross this morning, as we think about you hanging on that tree, becoming a curse for us, Lord, we ask that you would minister to us, that you'd speak to us. Lord, that we would leave here with a greater sense, a greater depth of understanding on what the cross means for us. And Lord, how it's delivered us from the curse of the law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're just going to dive right into our passage before us. And Paul writes, and he says, for as many as are of the works of the law or under the law, are under the curse. And so remember, the Galatian church, they have left the gospel. They've left the good news that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we've worked towards, but it's simply a gift. And Paul writes, and he says, those Galatians that have decided to put themselves back under the law, that they are putting themselves back under the curse. You may have seen a TV show, Man Versus Food, or you may have heard of it, and it's a show where this man goes around to different locations, different diners and dives, and he faces these food challenges that each of these restaurants put forth. And the concept is that, you know, if you can eat so many wings that are fiery hot, then you get the meal free. Or, you know, if you could eat this huge burger, you get the meal free. Here in Rona Park, we have, and it ties in greatly with our home fellowship theme tonight for Mexican food, but it's a great thing to bring to the home fellowship. But in Meat Ranchito, that way, they have this huge burrito called the abuelo. It's this big. It is huge. If you go there and if you eat that abuelo burrito, you get it free. My family eats one of those abuelo burritos. For someone's birthday, I think it was Trey's, or I'm not sure, but we went to Mi Ranchito, we ordered one, and Trey, on his 18th birthday, he wants to go to Mi Ranchito, and he wants to take on the challenge of eating the abuelo. Now, here's where the curse comes in. So, he puts himself into, under that law. He's agreeing, when he buys that, he's agreeing that either, well, because it's his birthday, on his 18th birthday, we'll pay for it, but he's putting himself under this law that if you do not finish, if you do not finish this abuelo burrito that's literally probably, what, like 5 pounds? 6 pounds? It's got to be 10 pounds. It's probably 50 pounds. This huge burrito. You agree that if I don't finish it, that I will pay the $25 or $30 or whatever it might be. So he puts himself under that. But here's the problem. I don't think he's going to finish it. If anybody could, it'd probably be him, but I don't think he's going to finish it. And so he's going to be doubly cursed. Because not only will there be the law of having to pay it, but guess what? He's not going to feel good. This is not one of those feel-good dining experiences. No matter what happens next, it is not going to be pretty. And so, as I considered this passage this last week, and what Paul is saying is the Galatians, they're going back under the law. They're agreeing to the law. They're agreeing that in order to be righteous, in order to earn salvation, I'm going to keep the law perfectly. And what Paul says is that it means that they're putting themselves under the curse. Listen to what he says at the rest of verse 10. He says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And so what Paul's saying is, listen, you can go one of two ways. You could put yourself back under the law and keep the law fully, or you could accept it by grace. And what Paul's saying is if you decide to put yourself under the law, the problem is you're not going to be able to keep the law. You know, there are people that have probably eaten the abuelo and have finished it. Not that many. But I guarantee you this, there's not one person alive that would be able to keep the law perfectly. Is there something going on out there? Oh, okay. I just see stuff. I'm sorry. I get so distracted. Some people have finished that abuelo burrito, but I guarantee you not one person can fulfill the law completely and fully. And so the problem is that they're under the curse. And in my opinion, they're doubly cursed. Because they not only are they're not going to fulfill the law and therefore be under the curse of the law, but they're going to miss out on the grace and the peace and the love that comes with just accepting our salvation by grace through faith. It's doubly cursed. So imagine if you would, you go to work and you're given a task, and they tell you, you need to finish this task, and when you finish this task, we'll pay you. I think I've told this story before. I worked for a guy one time, and out on Petaluma Hill Road, there's a piece of property, and he was looking for workers, and he'd hired me to drive around to different places and basically steal their pallets. There's wooden pallets, and so, you know, I'd stack them up, bring them back, because he hired these group of guys to just stack rocks. There were particular rocks that are on the piece of property that were worth something, and so you get a pallet, you'd put this wire fencing on the pallet, and then you just throw the rocks in. And so he asked me to find some workers for him. And so I went and found some workers, and we came back, and we told them, like, this is hard work, this is hard labor, but you're not going to get paid till the end of the week. And they're like, okay, great. So the first week, or the first day, I pick them up, drop them off. At the end of the day, they are wiped out. It's like, okay, well, you want to come back the next day? Yes, we'll come back the next day. Okay, great. Pick them up the next day. They work all day, wiped out. The third day, I say, okay, now I'll pick you up here tomorrow. And they said, okay. And then they didn't come back. And I just thought to myself, how crazy is that? That you would put in two hard days of work, and this was not easy work. You would put in 2 days of hard work, 8-hour days, filling a pillar of rocks, and then not show up to get paid. And yet, that's what it's like when you put yourself, when I put myself under the law, trying to earn God's favor and trying to earn God's salvation, is you work, you work, you work, you realize you don't measure up, that you fail, and then pretty soon you feel the guilt, the shame, and you miss out on the blessing that God has for you, and that He wants you to know that your salvation, that His favor towards you is not based on works, it's not based on the law. And so Paul writes here to the Galatians, and he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. If you choose to do that, then you're cursed if you don't keep it. You have one of two choices. And then he says this, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Paul just says, look, it's evident no one can keep the law fully, so you've just condemned yourself. But he says this phrase, the just shall live by faith. It's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul uses it in Romans. He uses it here in Galatians. And then the writer of Hebrews also uses it. This is one of the cornerstone foundational verses for the Christian. The just shall live by faith. Those who are declared righteous, blameless, those whose sins are forgiven, it's done so not by keeping the works of the law, but it's done by grace, by faith. Sorry, by grace through faith. It's interesting that Paul uses this verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, if you read the book of Habakkuk, which some of you guys are probably like, there's a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. Yes, it's in this portion of the scriptures known as the Minor Prophets. And in this book, Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's a prophet of Israel. And God is revealing to Habakkuk that what's going to take place is the Babylonian Empire is going to come in and carry Israel captivity. Carry them away into captivity. And so Habakkuk's having a hard time with it because he's looking around and he sees this Babylonian Empire and they're wicked and they're corrupt and they're evil. And God is saying, I'm going to allow this wicked and corrupt nation to come in and to my nation, to my people, and carry them away into captivity. This wicked nation is going to be an instrument of discipline in the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk just doesn't get it. Very similar to how a lot of us would feel, and maybe how a lot of us feel currently. On both sides of the spectrum, right, with the presidential election coming up. It doesn't matter which side you're on. Most people are like, if that person wins, I want to move to Canada, or I want to move here, or I want to move there. Doesn't matter which side you're on. And you and I, we could probably identify with Habakkuk and just say, Lord, how are you letting this happen? How are you letting this happen to our country? And God shows up to Habakkuk in the midst of that, and he says, the just shall live by faith. He's reassuring Habakkuk in the time of great turmoil. He's saying, look, basically, you walk by faith. You may not see it. but you live by faith. And then Paul mentions it in Romans, he mentions it in Galatians, and I believe he's the writer of Hebrews, so I think he mentions it a third time in Hebrews. And he uses this verse, the just shall live by faith. This verse, as we talked when we first started studying the book of Galatians, so impactful in where we sit today. As many of you guys know, for much of the early church, after the first couple hundred years, what began to happen is the church kind of morphed into one church, the universal church, the Catholic Church. And what took place over a period of time is there's this man by the name of Martin Luther. And I told the story about how there was a lightning storm and he got scared and he prayed out to Saint Anne. And he said, you know, if I delivered from the storm, if I live, then I will give my life completely to God. And so he's delivered from the storm. He goes and he's a monk. But he's not just any kind of monk. He's the monk that like tortures himself. And he would whip himself, and he would sleep in the cold just to punish his body, because that form of belief believed that anything carnal, anything fleshly, was evil. And so he did all that he could to discipline, to punish his flesh, to try and earn God's favor. And the problem was is that he never had this peace. He always felt that there was a war between him and God until he visited Rome. And there at St. John's Cathedral, as he's climbing up the steps, this is in your history books. As he's climbing up the steps, there's something that changes in Paul. This verse pops into his head. The just shall live by faith. The just shouldn't live by works of the law. By trying to punish yourself and discipline yourself and trying to earn God's favor, but rather it's by faith. In believing in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what Paul gets to next. Look at verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And then he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is where the faith comes in. Because you and I, we could not live under the law. The Jews couldn't live under the law. Paul's saying that anyone who puts themselves under the law, they're cursed. And the curse isn't like some kind of mumbo jumbo, you know, a Harry Potter curse. It's death. It means that they are forever separated from God in hell. Whoever doesn't measure up to the law is going to hell. That's what the Bible says. And they were putting themselves in the place where they were trying to keep that law. They were putting themselves in a place where they were going to be cursed, that they were going to fall short. They were never going to make it. They were eating the abuelo burrito that were 40 feet long. It wasn't going to happen. And so they were placing themselves under the curse. But Christ, Jesus, came on the scene, and he was perfect. He was blameless. He kept the law to perfection. Not one time did he cheat. Not one time did he cross over the line. Not one time did he not keep the law. But for every second of every moment of his life, he was perfect. He was blameless. And so he said, I will put myself under the law, and I will fulfill the law. I will do everything because no one else can. And then when no one else can, and they're cursed, and they have the curse that's abiding over them, then I will take their curse, and I will put it on me. And I will become their curse. And those who believe it by faith who accept it by faith. Those are the people that are declared righteous. Those are the people that are justified. Now again, in order for someone to be saved from the judgment of hell, they need to be justified. They need to be declared righteous. That's what the Bible teaches. But the way that we're declared righteous is not by being righteous, acting righteous, but by believing in what Jesus did on the cross. He became the curse for us. Look at the last part of verse 13 again. It says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now this is something that Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it says this phrase, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree." Now, just to kind of give you a little history and a background and kind of a remembrance of where we're at. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's known as the Book of the Law. Those were the five books written by Moses, who God gave the law to. This is thousands of years before Jesus comes on the scene and before Paul comes on the scene. And he writes and he says, cursed are those that would hang on the tree. Now, in that day and age, what would happen is if you wanted to humiliate someone or humiliate a family, not only would you maybe execute them or stone them or whatever, but then you would string them up on a tree so people walking by could just be like, oh, what a shame. It's a complete disrespect. We've seen the movies, haven't we? Where there's some kind of horrific event that comes and they've got the villagers that are strung up and they come by and they cut them off because it's a complete disrespectful sense. And so if someone's hung up on a tree, they're completely humiliated. They're completely cursed. It's not just, they were executed or, some kind of judgment was meted out upon them, but then now they're humiliated. And even in the law, they were saying, even if this takes place, you got to pull them down after a night. And so, Paul uses this verse to describe something that would take place thousands of years later when there was a man that was hung on a tree. But it wasn't just any tree. It was the tree that we know as the cross. And there Jesus was hung on the tree. He was hung on the cross. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was loving. He was caring. If you met him, you would be mesmerized by him. If you met him face to face in person, you'd be mesmerized by him. And you would just want to follow him. And he would know things about you just like the woman at the well. She met Jesus, and she was trying to make excuse after excuse after excuse. And Jesus' response to the Samaritan woman at the well, as she realized, she said, "I perceive that you're a prophet. I perceive that there's something different about you." And he says, "I know everything about you." She was mesmerized by him. That righteous, perfect, blameless man became our curse. You and I, we deserved to be up on that cross. It was said of Martin Luther that he would go to confession multiple times a day. And his confessions were those that were what we would probably consider not that big of a deal. But as he studied the scriptures and he realized that it was less about actions and more about what was on the inside, he would feel guilty and ashamed over and over again. So he would need to go confess his sins to the point that the priest said, "Listen, I think I just need to tell you, you need to go do something that's worth confessing. Because you're not, everything you're coming in here for, it's not worth confession. Yet Martin Luther felt this incredible weight of sinfulness and shame and guilt. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we come to that same place. If you don't come to that same place, then I'm gonna tell you something that might be hard for you to hear, but you need to hear it. That is, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. If you don't look back and you just don't think about all the things that you've said, that you've done, that have hurt people, that have hurt yourself, that have hurt the people that are closest to you, you should come to the point where you realize, I'm a pretty despicable person. And I know that sounds offensive, but when you come to that point of realization, that's the best place to be. Because that's the moment, that's the time that Jesus is able to come in and say, listen, everything that you're ashamed about, everything you feel guilt about, all your sin, I've taken it and I've borne it on the cross and I became that curse. He who knew no sin became sin. He took on the murderings that have happened. He's taken on the despicable acts that have happened. He's taken on all of those things. He's become those things. So that God the Father would look down and he would say, you are cursed, and that judgment would be poured out on Jesus. And then you and I, listen to what Paul says we get. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took the curse. In verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's only one way that you and I get the promise of the Spirit. By being declared righteous. Paul writes in Ephesians and he says, the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the deposit. It's the seal of the believer. For someone to become a believer, they need to be made righteous. They need to be justified. The way that someone is justified and declared righteous is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And so we get the promise. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might have the righteousness of Christ. That's what Paul says here. And when we think about this morning and we think about communion, because we're going to be taking communion this morning, the bread and the cup, It's a symbol of what took place on the cross. Because as you hold the bread, it's white. It's got some browned edges. But the essence of it is that it's white. It is made up of a dough, It's made without yeast. It's made without leaven. It's unleavened bread. And the reason why that's so significant is because leaven is a sign, a picture, a type of sin. Because you and I know, we've seen it happen before. You put a little piece of dough into a bag and then you add yeast. You add yeast, you add leaven to it, and what happens? It putrefies it, and it causes it to expand, right? You guys have done that experiment? Well, sin is the same way. You allow a little sin in your life, and you let it sit there, and pretty soon it permeates. Permeates your life. It's all over the place. Well, Jesus never sinned. So the bread, the unleavened bread, and you might, you know, on a natural level, you might taste it, and you might think, this is not very flavorful. It's because there's no leaven. It's not like a Ritz cracker. It's pure, and it represents the body of Jesus because Jesus was pure. He never sinned. And then the cup, as we hold the cup, it's the symbol, it's symbolic of Jesus' blood. And the blood, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So throughout the law, in the Old Testament, when people would sin, they would have to come and they would have to offer a sacrifice. There would have to be a shedding of blood. And that sacrifice would cover over, would atone for people's sins. But then when Jesus came and he died on the cross and his blood was shed, it atoned for all sin of all mankind ever. Took it away. In Psalms 101, 102, 103, 104, I don't remember. It was one of the Psalms I read this week. It says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins, our transgressions have been removed from us. Because Jesus' blood was shed and he became the substitution for us. We traded places. And he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. But he's also redeemed us from the curse of sin. When Adam and Eve took of the knowledge from the fruit, from the tree, and the knowledge of good and evil, and they partook of it, and they sinned and they fell. That leaven, that sin entered into the race of mankind. And it was passed on from generation to generation to generation, and we're still under that curse today. Unless by faith you put your trust into what Jesus did on the cross, and in that case, we're declared righteous, we're justified. And that's what Paul says here, the just shall live by faith. You may be coming the last few weeks and you may be thinking, yes, we've heard this over and over again. You're hammering it away. Good. I'm glad you're feeling that way. It's something that we need to be reminded of because it affects how we treat one another. If you relate to God on the basis of I need to earn your favor in order for you to love me. I need to keep the law in order for you to love me. What happens is that usually transpires in how we deal with one another. That with our kids, with our spouses, with our coworkers, with our parents, with our neighbors, if I do this, then I'll find favor in your eyes. And you need to do this in order to find favor in my eyes. And when we hold up that standard, we're just placing the other person under the curse. If I said, in order to be my friend, in order to be someone that I would invite over to my house, you need to meet this criteria. Let me tell you, I got high criteria. Lindsay will tell you, I'm one of the most pickiest, particular people you will ever meet. And if I came up with a list of who I would want as my friend, I don't think that person exists. Now, it doesn't mean I don't like a lot of you guys. I really do. I love a lot of you guys. So that's not at all what I'm saying. This is not a backpedal. It's more of a recognition that we all come to when we realize we can't have those standards and have a healthy relationship. We just can't. You can't do that in a marriage. You can't do that as kids. You can't do that in a work situation. You can't do that in ministry, where you set these standards and say, you need to measure up to this. And if you don't, then blank. If we relate to one another on that basis, then we've just set each other up for the curse, the shame, the guilt. But when we set each other up in the eyes of just grace, that you've received grace, I've received grace from the Lord, like the only person that could say, here's my standards, you need to measure up and be perfectly righteous and perfectly right. The only person that could do that, and yet he said, no, I'm not lowering my standards, but I'm going to fulfill them in my son Jesus, and now you're made righteous. That's grace. That's a gift. That's not anything you or I earned. And that's how Jesus could say, when you're forgiven much, you love much. Because you realize, I don't deserve any favor, any grace, any mercy from the Lord, and yet he gives freely. And because he gives freely to me, I can give freely to others. And you and I have been in those situations where we have really blown it, where we deserved to be under the curse. And the person that deserved to do the cursing came and said, you're forgiven. And the sweet relief that comes with it, like, oh, we've been that person. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you became a curse for us, and that we who are no longer under the law, but are under grace, that we can live free from the shame, from the guilt. And Lord, for us here, Lord, the law seems antiquated. It seems out of date in so many ways. And yet, Lord, the principle is still the same. Trying to measure up, trying to earn your favor. Lord, realizing that there's a desire in our hearts to please you. And Lord, that's a God-given desire. That's something that you've placed within us to serve you, to love you, to honor you. But Lord, it's not in a way to earn salvation. It's not a way to be justified, but it's in a way to worship and honor and give back to you, because we've already been declared righteous. You've already declared your grace upon our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. So Lord, as we take communion this morning, as we hold the bread and as we hold the cup, and as we see the symbolism of your broken body and your shed blood, Lord, when we take, we're declaring that we not only agree, but we identify with your death on the cross. That our sins were the sins that you bore. The curse that was upon our lives, you bore. That we would be declared blameless in your sight. So, Lord, may we receive that this morning in every area of our life. Lord, where there's guilt and where there's shame, Lord, where there's sin, Lord, may we confess it to you. And may we feel that love, that grace. Your arms of love wrap us and assure us. Lord, not that we want to continue in our sin, for Lord, we don't. But Lord, we want to be reminded. Be reminded of the price that was paid. So Lord, work in us. Lord, as we declare that our life is no longer ours, but it's hid with you. It's yours. And the life that we now live, we live by faith. We're going to pass out the elements now. We just ask that you hold on to it until everyone